Just a few days ago, I received what was, in all honesty, quite a distressing email from Pastor Emmanuel in India. I trust a lot of us will remember the dear brother who's visited us several times and shared with us about church in India. And Pastor Emmanuel was asking for our prayers because the church in India is reeling this week because of the suspicious death of one of its most prominent leaders. On March 25th, Pastor Praveen Pagdala, and a friend to Emmanuel, and a pastor known throughout much of India for his apologetic ministry, he was found dead by the side of the road, which you'd have to say, when you know about the incident, in highly suspicious circumstances. The official narrative is that he was killed as a drunk driver, that he'd got drunk and crashed his motorbike. And having seen some of the very graphic photographs, it's certain that this Christian brother was murdered. It was not a bicycle crash. Violence and persecution against Christians continues to grow in India. On March the 11th, just a few weeks ago, 37-year-old Narges Nazri was sentenced to 16 years in prison in Iran. Now, this lady, Nazri, is pregnant. Now, her crime, according to the Iranian authorities, was propaganda activities contrary to Islamic law and belonging to a banned opposition group. Now, in truth, what that means is she belonged to a church and she was sharing the gospel with people. She was a former Muslim, now converted to the light of Christ. And for this, she's now confined to 16 years in prison. Closer to home, and the suffering is not as great, but it should still deeply concern us. In December of last year, in Northern Ireland, Christian Claire Brennan was found guilty and fined for the crime of praying outside an abortion clinic. And in recent years, as you probably know, the UK government has created what it calls buffer zones around abortion clinics, which now make it a crime to protest or to pray or even be present, in some cases, in the vicinity of an abortion clinic. And you might have heard in the news about similar cases. A man named Adam Smith Connor was arrested for praying silently. A Roman Catholic campaigner, Isabel Vaughan Spruce. And in February, in Scotland, a 74-year-old grandmother. All arrested and charged in the same way. And it's possible that these buffer zones actually mean it's illegal to criticize abortion or to pray about it, even in your own home, if you're in one of these zones. Now, that's just three examples of the persecution and the wickedness that Christians across the world have to endure. Now, what does that have to do with our scripture in Matthew this morning? Well, the answer is everything. It's got everything to do with this passage in the Word of God. The parable of the sheep and the goats is maybe one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, one of the most well-known of the Lord's parables. But even amongst Christians, it's one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted. It's the last of three parables that were given in Matthew 25. And remember, we've seen the context. The Lord is telling us how to be ready for his return. If you think back over the last few weeks, the Lord is teaching the disciples on the Mount of Olives that the end has come. The end of the Old Covenant. The end of Israel as the Old Covenant people. The end of Jerusalem as it will be destroyed in AD 70. And that those were signs of the beginning of the end. The end of everything. The end of this old order of this fallen, sinful world of death. And he's promised us that the end of the end will be his own personal return in glory. He's coming to judge all mankind. and he will establish the kingdom of God forever. So as in this parable, it begins with the Lord's return. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another. This is our great hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in judgment. And the whole world, the nations, are going to give an account. And each one of us, one from another, each one by one, will be judged. And the sheep, he grants entrance into the kingdom of God and of everlasting life. And the goats are sent into eternal punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ is clear that any kind of universalism, postmodern religious pluralism, relativism, it's not true. It's not right. There's going to be a great division. There's going to be a separation on the last day. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone is going to be saved. There's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And what you do in this life matters now. And I know that this is a very unpopular truth and goes against everything our society stands for, but the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so again, you hear, as you've been hearing all the way through these chapters, the Lord Jesus is saying, you must be ready to meet him. The question is not so much when is he coming, but will you be ready? Are you ready to stand before the Son of God? But as we look at this parable in particular, there's two things that most people get wrong about it. Now, the first is they confuse the poor with the persecuted. They confuse the poor with the persecuted. The first mistake is to think that the Lord Jesus is speaking here about the poor generally, when in fact, he's speaking about his church, his persecuted church specifically. What is the difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the word of the judge? Well, it's very clear because the Lord repeats it to us, the points made through the repetition. The sheep who inherit the kingdom feed the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit them in prison. And the goats do none of those things. But the key point is when the sheep did these things, they did them to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when the goats didn't do them, they failed to do it to him. And they ask, when did we ever see you, Lord Jesus? When were you in prison? When were you naked? When were you starving? Now here's the key, verse 40, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Those are probably the most important words, the key words in this whole parable, my brethren. This is about Christ's family, his church. He's not speaking about the poor and hungry generally, but his persecuted people, members of his body who are suffering. The sheep are those who've ministered faithfully to the persecuted church, and the goats didn't. Now, unless you think I'm some kind of monster, of course it's right and good to care for the poor and hungry. Of course we are to love our neighbours and to do good, and we must show mercy and charity to those in need. That's basic Christianity. But here the Lord's saying he's emphasizing something different, something more. What have you done for his people? For Christians when they're persecuted? Now think about it. All through Matthew's gospel, what have we heard? When the Lord Jesus speaks about his brethren, his family, he means the church. Those who believe in him and follow his word. You remember the incident a long time back now, but in Matthew chapter 12. The Lord's biological family, they came to the Lord to try and lay hands on him, thinking he'd gone too far. And he turns away from them, and he turns to the disciples. And he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He's defined for us who his family, his brethren is, the church. And really understand the deep meaning of this when he says, the Lord, who is the King of heaven, he is one with his people, his suffering people on earth. So closely are they one, whatever's done to his people is done to him. Now, really what you have here is that precious doctrine, that truth that we love, of union with Christ. That's the very heart of Christianity. Through faith, we are made one with Jesus Christ, joined to him. He is the head. We are his body. He's the vine. We are the branches. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. He's the foundation. We're the stones built on him. But so closely are Christians united to Christ. The Lord says what's done to them is done to him. There's another example of that in Acts chapter 9. You remember when the apostle Paul, then Saul, was going around persecuting Christians, beating them up and throwing them in prison. And as he's traveling on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus stops him. Light shines from heaven and he's blinded. And the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Not just, "Saul, you're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me." Because the Lord Jesus in heaven is so one with us as his people, united in the Spirit. And that's as it is in this parable. There's more that could be said, but I hope that convinces you what this parable is really about. Not just care for the poor and suffering in general, but care for the persecuted church. What do you need to be ready for Judgment Day, to be able to face Jesus Christ? What are you doing for his suffering church? That's what he'll ask you. What did you do for them? If I could put it this way, the Lord so loves his people, his church. He shed his blood for his church. The apple of his eye, the beloved. He's so taken up in his heart at all times with love for his people, that his own special holy people, the burden on his heart, his own particular people. This parable is saying Christians love one another, and especially love the persecuted church. And that's going to make, it's going to matter on Judgment Day. We live, still, just about, in a fairly wealthy country. We're still just about free from outright persecution. Surely, you have a responsibility for the suffering church. There's many things that you can do. You can and you must pray. You can donate to Christian organizations who care for the persecuted, like Open Doors or Barnabas Aid. You can contact your MP, the government, to raise awareness, ask them to do something. We can certainly send help from our church collections. And maybe the Lord is going to touch somebody's heart here this morning and say, "This is your life's work now. I call you to go and care for my people who are suffering like this." Could be someone here this morning. But this is the first thing. Don't misunderstand about this parable. It's about the persecuted, not the poor. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you should love his people and his hurting people. But then there's also a second thing that a lot of people misunderstand about this parable, is they confuse the merit of works with the evidence of works. the merit of works with the evidence of works. Let me try to explain. If you read this parable quickly and superficially, you might think the Lord is saying, doing these good works to his people is the way to earn a place in the kingdom of heaven. That feeding and visiting and helping the persecuted, that merits, and that's the difference between a sheep and a goat. The sheep are the good people who do these righteous deeds and so earn and deserve eternal life. Now, I'm sure that's what a lot of people think this is saying. Liberal Christians and a lot of non-Christians. And it's holding on to this hope that, again, if you're just a good enough moral person and do charity, you win a place in the kingdom of heaven. And that's how the natural person would take this parable. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that goes completely against the clear teaching of the rest of Scripture. That eternal life is a gift of God's grace. That we do not, you cannot, merit a place in his kingdom. We have all hopelessly fallen short, sinned against God. None of us, even at our best, can deserve a place in the kingdom of heaven. It's not even close. The only way to be saved is through the free grace of God, through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his gift, as your Savior, receiving him as your way to God. And it's a profoundly humble thing to do. It's to stand exposed before God and say, I'm not good enough, and I need the death of the Lord Jesus to atone for my sins, and I need the life of the Lord Jesus to make me right with God, to be reconciled to God. Again, you could think a crucial part of the gospel, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee is the pretty good person. He's the religious leader, and he comes into the synagogue and he prays loudly, thanking God. He's not like other people. He's given to charity. He's a good, upright person. But the tax collector, he knows he's unworthy. He doesn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. And all he can do is cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, he prays, Lord, be propitiated to me. Lord, forgive me through sacrifice. What that means? Accept a sacrifice on my behalf and forgive me. And then the Lord Jesus, the sting in the tail, he tells us the Pharisee leaves the temple and he's as far away from God as ever. But it's the tax collector who's justified, made right with God and accepted. Now that's the very heart of the gospel. We're so hopelessly unworthy. But God in mercy gives us life in Christ. His sacrifice. And it's a gift that you receive by faith. So the parable of the sheep and the goats cannot be contradicting this. It's not saying if you do these good works, you suddenly find yourself rewarded with heaven. Please don't misunderstand that. So many people get that wrong. If you still think like that and think God's going to receive you because you've tried your best, you've done the good that you can, and you can offer him a defense of a pretty good religious life. Well, in the Bible's words, you're trying to cling to the rags of your own righteousness. You're trying to cover up your sin with a few scattered bits of torn and dirty cloth, but they will not hide your sin. And you have to give up on yourself. You've got to know the depth of your sin and receive Jesus as the only way. Most people miss out on salvation and they totally misinterpret the Bible because they think they don't need Jesus. They're doing okay. They miss out on the kingdom because they think that they're too good. So what is the parable actually telling us? Well, it's saying, this is how you spot the difference between a sheep and a goat. This is the evidence. This is what will show up the difference. On Judgment Day, the good works of true Christians will be the visible evidence that shows they are sheep, that they are Christ's. The works show who are the sheep and who are the goats, not as merit, but as evidence. Evidence there's a true faith in Christ that shows itself in a changed life by the fruit they are known. A true saving faith is seen in works and obedience. Do you notice in the parable, the sheep are already sheep, the goats are already goats? Judgment Day is just making it clear to everyone who's who. See, from a distance, a sheep can look quite a lot like a goat. There's a superficial similarity. Just as it's possible to look a bit like a Christian, outwardly at least. But in fact, they're two very different creatures deep down. Sheep and goats have different temperaments, different natures, in fact, different DNA. And there can be a superficial resemblance between a Christian and a kind unbeliever, but deep down, they're completely different. The Christian's got a new nature. They're born again of the Spirit of God. Christ lives in them. They're a spiritual person. And that's seen in their life. The Lord knows his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. He lays down his life for his sheep. He goes before them and they follow him. He's the good shepherd. He knows his own and they know him. The sheep love Christ, and so they love his church. And so again, we're being given here the same warning we've heard in the previous parables. A warning, don't be deceived, don't fool yourself. Are you truly in Christ? Whether that's oil in the lamp, or you've got the 10 minors, or whether it's here that you're really a sheep listening to him. The Lord's giving us the same warning. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to be sure. Judgment Day will just expose who and what you are. A goat might look like a sheep. You might kind of look a bit like a Christian. But on Judgment Day, the works won't be there. You don't love his church. You haven't done anything to help the persecuted. See, all three parables are really saying, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Are you a sheep or a goat? And the acid test is, what have you done for Christ's suffering people? By your fruits you will be known. If you love Christ, love his people, especially his suffering people. May God in his grace make us true sheep who love Christ's body. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we humble ourselves and bow down before your word. And we thank you that it searches us and it tests us, and that your word exposes what is really in our hearts. We do pray to you, Lord, for your suffering body in the world. We pray for brothers and sisters in India who are mourning, who are afraid. Please, O Lord, strengthen them. Please comfort them. And we pray, Lord, that you would miraculously change that nation, that your church would not be oppressed, that she'd be delivered from this time of persecution and evil. And we pray, O Lord, that you would mightily strengthen those who preach the gospel, like our brother Emmanuel. But we pray too, Lord, for Christians in other places, like in Iran. We pray, Lord, for this sister who is now in jail, for her yet to be born baby. Lord, in your mercy, please preserve them. Please, Lord, uphold them. And we pray, Lord, that you might overrule this action of wicked men, that they might be rescued and set free. And Lord, we pray even here in our country, we ask you, Lord, to overturn this wickedness, this evil sin of this, the widespread access to abortion, that it is promoted and seen as a good, and that your people who even pray against it are persecuted. Lord, have mercy upon us. And we pray, Lord, you'd preserve our freedom in this land. Please, Lord, may we continue to have the freedom to worship you and to proclaim the truth. But, oh Lord, deliver us from this evil, we pray. And Lord, help us this day, especially as we come to your supper. Search our hearts, Lord. See if there be any wicked way within us. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of your grace, may we be truly your sheep. For Christ's sake, amen.